Almost exactly 1 year ago, this was on March 4th, 2016, a woman was pulled over while driving in the state of New York because she only had a rear license plate. She didn't have a front license plate. And that's, you know, kind of a silly thing to get pulled over on. There are some states that only require one. There are some states that require two. New York is one of the ones that requires two. And she had a New York license plate on the rear of her car, but she didn't have a front license plate. And so she was pulled over. But this was the rear license plate she had on her car. Not quite the real thing, is it? No, not exactly. And as it turns out, I didn't know this, you couldn't make your own license plate and put it on your car. I knew that. Hopefully you know that. But apparently, as she's driving down the road at high speeds, you know, you couldn't tell so easily. When she was pulled over, it was pretty noticeable. Like, kind of when it actually mattered, the real thing versus counterfeit was very noticeable. And so if you get only one thing out of it today, it's I ask you to stick with the real thing. Don't go with a cheap knockoff of truth. We're in a sermon series today covering the prayers of Jesus. If you've been here for each sermon, you might have noticed a trend with Jesus' prayers so far. And it's not that I'm skipping other prayers. We're going to cover every prayer that Jesus prayed that we have written out loud for us. Like, we've got written out loud. That we've got written, recorded for us, that he prayed out loud. We're going to cover every one in the sermon series. And if you've noticed so far, we've only covered really short prayers, right? If you've been here for some weeks, like the longest prayer we've done so far is like two sentences long. The prayers we're going to cover after the prayer we cover today are going to be even shorter than that. There's not a lot of long prayers from Jesus in the Gospels. And it's not that he didn't pray a lot. You see lots of notes about Jesus praying. You know he's a man of prayer when you read about him in the Gospels, but it just seems like his prayers often were not very wordy, is what it seems like. And we saw a clue maybe into why that is last week when Jesus openly acknowledged he said, "Thank you for answering my prayer," and yet he never gave a prayer request. And so it revealed that he's kind of got an ongoing prayer dialogue with God before he opens his mouth. So that's one reason. So he doesn't need to pray out loud to pray, which you don't have to do that either. It just sometimes helps us focus. But then the other thing also, he said that the reason why he was praying out loud during that prayer was for the benefit of those around him listening. And so he maybe reveals that he prays out loud to benefit others. And so that goes to say, when he prays out loud, we should pay attention. Especially if every prayer he prays in the Gospels is really short, except for this one we're covering today. In fact, it is really long. It is a very long prayer. Some people call it the high priestly prayer. It takes up the entire chapter of John chapter 12. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, you can start doing that now or turn on your apps to get to John chapter 12. We're going to read the entire chapter today. I'm not going to cover everything that's in it because there's a whole lot that's in it. But it's the long prayer. And so when Jesus doesn't have a whole lot of prayers recorded and when all of the prayers are really short, when he prays a really long one, it's kind of a big deal, right? And this is his really long prayer. As you're turning there, some chronological context of what's going on right before we get to this prayer and what's going on around this prayer. This is the Passion Week when this prayer is prayed. It's actually the night that Jesus is arrested. He just came out of the upper room where they practiced the Last Supper and he instituted the Lord's Supper. That just happened like minutes before this prayer. After he practices the Lord's Supper, he teaches for a few minutes, and then now we are either in the room about to leave to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, or some people believe this is on the way while they are walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays this prayer out loud. And then shortly after this prayer, they get to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you know that's where he is arrested and then goes to the very immediate path to the cross shortly after that. And so it's a very emotional moment, you would think, right? Like, we know from the context that Jesus knows exactly what's going on right now. He knows what's about to happen to him. And so that's what's going on while he prays this prayer. And so it takes a few minutes to read, but I'm going to go ahead and read all of John chapter 17 to just cover this prayer and make sure I get through it all at least once. John chapter 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and I have come to know in truth that I came from you, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So, just to give us an overview outline of this fairly lengthy prayer, because there's a whole lot in there, right? There's a lot in this prayer. Just a quick outline is Jesus begins the prayer by speaking to his Father about glory, about how he's now going to be glorified again, which we know, and through the words he uses when he says, "My hour has come," he's referring to the cross, and his death and resurrection. By that, he'll be glorified again like he was glorified before the world was made. He transitions to talking about the work that he did while he was on earth. He describes what he's done and taught and shown the disciples. He then prays for the protection of those disciples and their ability to keep the truth in a very dishonest world. He then transitions to talk about the Father, about the next generations of believers, those to come after the ones immediately listening to him right then. And that means, and it's kind of cool, that he's praying about us, right? Like he says, the ones who will believe later on. And so he's talking about us there. And while praying for us, he asks that we might be one, that we might be glorified through him, and that we might love each other. So there's a lot of truths, great themes, a great teaching points throughout this prayer of Jesus. Just some of them are unity, truth, Christ's divinity, our necessary interconnectedness with God and with each other, protection, being in the world but not of it, the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, eternal life, the work of Jesus on earth, and there's even more than that in there. And I have no hope at all of trying to cover all of those, even in multiple sermons. That's like a long, that'd be like a year's worth of sermons to try and cover every single point in this prayer. And so I'm going to just grab a couple of truths out there today, and actually we're going to take this prayer because it's so long. We're going to cover it next week also. And so we'll kind of do part one and part two, and maybe if they like it, part three, and we'll push the rest of the sermon series back. I don't know. But part one, part two is what I'm planning on at the moment. And we'll cover some truths out of this prayer. And so one theme, one truth I see in this prayer that I'll cover to start with is this idea of divine protection. When I read through that, did you hear any of the language about Jesus asking the Father to protect his followers? I mean, it's in there. There are several phrases. I'll reread a few of the verses, verses 11 through 19 again, and pay attention to those kinds of ideas. Verse 11, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth." Now, I have to start by saying that this prayer, this part of the prayer, is at least just for his immediate followers, right? It's for the people who are actually listening to him right as he prays that prayer the first time. But the scripture is recorded for us, still useful for us. There's still application for us as well. And looking over this part of Jesus' prayer, it's actually fairly encouraging, all right? Like Jesus praying to the Father, saying, "Father, protect them, because they're in this world and the world hates them." That's encouraging news, right? Like, I think it is, Jesus saying, protect. I mean, just a paraphrase of what he says there is, "God, these guys are being sent into the world. I've protected them. I ask you to protect them. They aren't a part of the world, even though I'm sending them in. Keep them from the evil one." And that's what he prays for his immediate followers, and I think it's easy to say for us as well. But what's the problem with saying that Jesus is praying for his followers' protection here?
They die.
They die. Yeah. So I already said this is for his immediate followers, so those apostles that are standing around him. And what do we know about the apostles and whether or not the world liked their message? All but one of them get martyred for their faith, right? And the one who isn't martyred, he ends up getting exiled on the island to just live out the rest of his days lonely and in exile away from everyone. Did Jesus' prayer not come true? Like, this is Jesus praying, of all people. If anybody's prayer is going to come true, it's his prayer, right? And so what is going on? If Jesus is praying for this follower's protection, what's going on? Because it doesn't seem like they were kept very safe. And I've kind of cheated because I purposefully phrased the ways I've talked about it to make it sound like he's praying for their physical protection. But do you think he's praying for their physical protection here? Hopefully not, because otherwise it's a bad prayer, right? That's not to say a good prayer is always answered, but I think you get what I'm saying. Because actually nowhere in Scripture do you see Christians ever promise that they're not going to get hurt. It's actually promised in Scripture that Christians are going to be persecuted if they're actually acting like Christians. That's what is promised in Scripture, is that if you're doing your job as a Christian, people aren't going to like you. That's the promise we get in Scripture. And I think, although maybe I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure it's pretty clear, though, that Jesus is asking for protection of his followers here. He says phrases like, "Keep them in your name. I kept them in your name. I've guarded them. Keep them from the evil one." And so if he's not asking for physical safety, what is he asking for? What? To protect them from Satan. Yeah, their eternal state. He cares about the more important stuff. You remember from the story of Lazarus, Jesus takes his time getting to Lazarus, even though Lazarus is dying, right? And he reveals through the story the reason why he took his sweet time getting there is because he was letting, it seems, Lazarus die so that people would believe in him when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus cares more about our faith than he does our life or death. Jesus is concerned with more concerning things. And if our bodies are going to die anyway, then shouldn't he be more concerned with, you know, the things that last? Because our bodies are not going to last. They're going to die. They're going to get buried eventually or burned or whatever, and they're going to decompose. But what does last about us is the other parts of our soul, our spirit, our mind. Those last into eternity. And Jesus cares more about those. And so he's not praying, "Father, keep my followers from scraping their knee and, you know, getting boo-boos." He's praying, "Father, the parts that last, keep them safe." And we see that when he says phrases like, "I've given them your word, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth, that they may be sanctified in truth." He cares that we keep God's truth in our hearts and our minds. That's what he's praying about here, so we won't be led astray by evil or the evil one. Jesus is concerned that we will hold on to God's words and hold on to God's truth. And he's concerned that we'll not succumb to a counterfeit truth, you might say, because this world is very dishonest, isn't it? And it kind of likes the truth, just not the right kind of truth, right? Just not the whole truth. Is quite often happens. One very good example, a lot of you are going to maybe easily recognize this, maybe, at least I hope, St. Patrick's Day. There's a little bit of a cognitive dissonance with that, isn't there? A cognitive dissonance is when this is the truth, but this is what actually happens, and when you call someone out on it, they're just confused. The cognitive dissonance, who is St. Patrick? Besides the patron saint of engineering. What? Yeah. Who was he? He's possibly the first man. There might have been others, but regardless, he brought Christianity to Ireland. He was a missionary who was actually a slave owned in Ireland. He escaped, got serious about his faith, and went, I know somebody who needs to hear about Jesus. It's these guys who kept me as a slave. Goes back and tells them about Jesus. That's who that man is. That's actually kind of cool, actually. Is that play it out in practice in how we celebrate his day? Not quite. And so there's a little bit of a disconnect there, right? So, like, the world is okay with a little bit of the truth. Yeah, there's this guy. You can hear it in the name of the holiday, Saint Patrick. Saint means holy one. By the way, Scripture teaches that if you're a Christian, you are a saint. You don't have to die and do miracles. But saint, so I'm okay calling him a saint because he was a Christian. Saint is in that name, and so we hear that, but then, you know, that's not, the rest of the story is not really shared, is it? That there's a little bit of a disconnect between what's the whole truth and what we often hear. Fake news and alternate facts have been in the news a little bit recently, right? I think the one side is fake news and the other side argues about our alternate facts. But regardless, that's gone on long before politics, right? That's fake news and alternate facts is long before politics, long before we had traditional media today. The ruler of this world is constantly trying to cast truth in bad lights with a little bit of fake stuff here and a little bit of alternate stuff here. And Jesus knew that would be the case. And so in this special prayer he prays, this is what he's thinking about while walking towards his death. He's thinking, I hope the guys who come after me and believe in my name will not get distracted by counterfeit stuff. Father, keep them in your truth. That's what Jesus is praying pretty much while walking to the cross. That's what's going on here. A similar passage, kind of from the other perspective. I mean, Jesus is praying, Father, keep them in truth. And then a passage in Ephesians chapter 4, we get Paul saying, you keep yourself in the truth. And so it's the same thing, just from different angles. Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 25, it says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The message is saying, don't get distracted about what is truth. Don't go down the path of the people who are ignorant and just don't even know truth. No, you know it. Therefore, act like you know it. Is what that passage is saying. And it even says, remind each other, but it says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And so it goes to that old hymn, I love to tell the story, because that's actually what's commanded in Scripture, is to tell the story to others and to remind each other what God has done for you and the truth about his word. Paul writes in that chapter 4 of Ephesians that we're going to be tempted to be like those who do not know the truth, but that's not you. That's what he's saying. Kind of like Mufasa shouting to Simba, remember who you are. And now, I had to explain the whole movie in the first service.
Yeah, another spoiler alert. Now, who here doesn't know what the Lion King is? Okay, good. No one's at least being... Okay, there's one person being honest. But okay, so I'm not going to explain the whole story again. That's just not going to happen. Maybe I will. I don't know. But the gist of it is Simba forgets that he's supposed to be king. He ignores who he really is. He's the heir to the throne. And by the end of the movie, he decides, okay, no, I need to go back and be king, right? That's the gist of the movie. And he's reminded through kind of pagan art stuff. He's reminded by his dead father that he's supposed to be who he really is. And so don't emulate that part. Emulate the remember who you are part, though. The be who you really are is what that is. And if you're a Christian, be who you really are. Remember who you are. Don't go do something else. Be who you are supposed to be. Stay in the truth. Jesus, in this prayer, this high priestly prayer, he prays to the Father, don't let them go fall for a counterfeit. Keep them in your word. That was one of Jesus' wishes while he's going to the cross. And so this is a really easy application point, right? This is fairly straightforward to apply. How do you keep yourself reminded of and grounded in God's truth? It's one of those Sunday school answers that should be really easy. The Bible, right? I mean, this should be fairly easy. It requires knowing God's truth, so you study God's truth and you read the Bible and you memorize God's word and you read the Bible and you attend studies and Sunday school classes and life groups and you read the Bible and you do other things and you read the Bible and you remind other people about God's truth and you read the Bible, right? Like, that's easy application for how to stay in God's truth, right? It's not supposed to be a rocket science one. And I'll add this. Satan is not scared of the words in Scripture. He kind of likes truth, but he likes twisting it. He is really scared of you knowing the Scripture well enough that you know what it actually says and tells you to do. He actually uses Scripture quite often. He did against Jesus himself, remember? And so you have to be in it enough to know what it actually says. Not just be able to, like, oh yeah, here's a couple random verses here and there, but study it. And then, of course, the opposite side of it, too, is don't ruin your spiritual diet with junk food. Because I think too often we fill ourselves up with spiritual junk food, and then you just don't feel like reading Scripture because you don't have a hunger for it, because you've just filled up on spiritual junk food. But you might say, okay, so you're saying that's my part, but isn't Jesus' prayer about how the Father's supposed to keep us in his truth? And that is what Jesus' prayer is about. So yeah, so I'll move on to point number two, and I know it's pretty close to the end of time, but you're going to be a few minutes late, sorry. But point number two is a lot shorter. So point number one is Jesus is praying for us to be protected, to stay in the truth and be defended from falsehood. And point number two, the way he does that, the way God the Father does this for us, is what we see in this prayer, that Jesus is our high priest. Now let's read one verse, verse 19 of the prayer. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. Now for some reason the translators decided to make the word the Greek word behind the word consecrate and sanctified translated differently, but they're the same Greek word. And so you could read it, for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be consecrated in truth. Or for their sake I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. Or consecration and sanctification are kind of expensive words, right? So what's a cheaper version? What's an easier to purchase word? Like, anybody know? Craig knew in first service, and he's really wanting to say it again.
Set apart.
Set apart. The word means just set apart. That's what it means. To be set apart for a specific purpose. And Jesus is saying, for their sake, I set apart myself, that they may also be set apart in truth. And so Jesus sets apart himself so that we can be set apart in truth. We are set aside to remain in truth. And Jesus says the way he does that is by setting apart himself. And the prayer is called Jesus' high priestly prayer because in this prayer, Jesus reveals that he's acting like a high priest. I'll just say it instead of asking. What the high priest did back in the Old Testament times is he did several things. One of the things, he was the Supreme Court of the land. When there was a question about the law, the high priest interpreted some of that. He was the guy who went on the Day of Atonement to make an interest payment on sins. So he'd go in and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and that would keep God from removing his presence for the Israelites a little bit longer. Because they're sinful people, and he didn't want to, you know, kill them by being around because he's perfect. And so they would sort of make an interest payment on that so he could stay in their presence a little bit longer. And Jesus did the same thing. He properly interprets the law, and he comes and makes a payment for our sins. But instead of just an interest payment, instead of just keeping God from, you know, not being able to pull himself away any further, and instead he sets himself apart so much that he is his own sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, that now God, instead of just not removing himself, he's actually coming closer and can dwell amongst us. And that is how he is set apart, and that is how we are set apart then for the truth, because he can actually dwell with us, and his spirit can be granted to us. And now we can actually see what truth is for real. And when you get the real thing, a counterfeit is not as much fun, is it? It's kind of like falling in love with somebody. You fall in love with them, you see them, and you're like, oh, you're so perfect for me. I'm only ever going to call you on the phone from now on. I'll never visit you. That's kind of what it's like. That's a counterfeit relationship, right? I mean, it's not that relationships can't exist long distance, but you have to see the person in person sometimes, right? Or else it's just a counterfeit. It's kind of like saying, oh, I've got this bar of gold, but you know what? You've got a much bigger bar of fake gold. That looks so much better because it's bigger, right? And so I'm going to take it. I'll trade you. That's kind of what it's like. Or maybe, you know, I know this website looks a little bit fishy, but it's got a really good deal. And so I'm going to go ahead and buy it anyway. I'll just put my credit card information in here. I'll ignore that pop-up that my browser says this site isn't trusted. It's the counterfeit stuff is just not the same thing. It's kind of like deciding, you know, I can make a license plate in my own house and put it in my car. I mean, nobody's going to know the difference, right? It's kind of like that. It's don't fall for the counterfeit. If you've actually experienced the truth, remember who you are, stay in the truth. That's what Jesus prayed for in some of his final moments, is that you, if you believe in him, would never give up on that truth, that you would stay there and be defended and stay in his truth and all of that. As Hebrews says, a similar passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's saying, because of what Jesus has done for us, because we get the real thing, don't give up on the real thing. It's awesome. So don't stop coming to church. This is the habit of some people. Don't stop thinking about the good things. Don't stop sharing the story and telling the old story, because your heart's been sprinkled clean and you've been washed into a newness of life. And so encourage one another towards this, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so come alongside of Jesus' prayer that says, Father, keep them in your truth. Defend them from this. That even though we are in this world that is so corrupt and is filled with misinformation and tries to get us tricked on what is really true and what's really not, stay in the truth. I mean, stay in God's word. Keep encouraging one another in the truth. And do these things all the more as you see the world getting worse. That's what that phrase means, as you see the day drawing near. If you think things make you wish Jesus was coming back, then encourage each other even more about the truth and remaining in it. And have confidence that this is the real deal. And so there's a lot going on in the prayer in John chapter 17, but some of what we see is this, that Jesus set himself apart on this earth so that he could set apart his followers for the truth, and he asked that we would remain in his truth. There's lots of else going on in John chapter 17. We'll cover at least a little bit more of it next week, so if you can, try to be here as we cover more of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. Right now, please pray with me. God, Father, please give us confidence that your word and your gospel is truth. We ask, like Jesus asked, for our hearts and our minds to be sanctified, to be set apart by truth as we live and we move in this world that we are sent out to shine a light into, even though this world is filled with misinformation and people who might have sensitive eyes when a light gets shown on their lives. So God, may we do it in love, but God, may we go out into this world and be who we are meant to be and remember who we are. Remember that we are a royal priesthood and a chosen nation if we are in you, and that we can be more concerned with the more concerning things and not be so afraid of some other things. God, may this prayer come true in our own lives, as well as the fact that it has been true in reality since the dawn of your plan to save us, God. So be with us during this time. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'd like to talk about following after Christ and maybe learning that truth and experiencing that truth for real. Then feel free to come and talk to me as we stand and sing.